Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this day. Another day, Lord, Thou have made for us. And we thank you even for this cool day. Just to clear the air, Father, of all the pollutions on this island. And also, Lord, to cool the space around us, Father. And we thank you, Father, for being able to come today. We know, Lord, when we get up in the morning each day, we should just praise you and thank you for the day that is ahead of us. Knowing that, Lord, you are in control of all things. And if we get up, Father, with a negative spirit, oh Lord, within us or within our heart, and feeling down and out, and it seems that we are just maybe sick or feeling weak, and Lord, we know, as the Word of God said, as a man thinketh, so is he. Will we look to you, Father, for strength, for the joy, for the peace, for the day that we live? We know, Lord, you'll be there to bless us and strengthen us for that one purpose, that we believe in you. And here today now, Father, as we gather before your presence, to look into thy word, we ask that your hand, O Lord, would just touch the lips and touch the ears and open our hearts, Lord, to understand what you want to show us, Father, in thy word. The longer journey, Father, in this pilgrimage, that we will pick up some golden nugget and some old corns on the way, that we may munch on it, Father, for strength. For Lord, we are going toward that city, a city not made with hands, which has a foundation and whose maker and builder is you, Lord. And we thank you now, Father, asking for thy presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, the last session that we have been on, that we dealt with, was in chapter 7. Alright, where Jesus talked about the parable of the creditors. Now, we are to continue here in chapter 8 of Luke. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, while out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now here we see that following our last timeline, okay, if you want to follow our last timeline, let us go to the book of Mark, chapter 3. Alright? Mark chapter 3. Okay? Now, and you see in verse 13. From verse 13 on, chapter 3, verse 13 onwards, you see that Jesus Christ, in this account here, chose his disciples, and there were 12 of them. Alright? So, after he chose the 12 disciples, this is followed by chapter 8 of Luke. So in verse 1 it says, and the 12 were with him. Alright, now we are going through a timeline here, with how that the flow of Christ's life and ministry. Alright? So, now in chapter 8 of Luke, so you have the 12 disciples with him. And so, in that certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmity, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went out 7 spirits. And I think that this is an account. Mary Magdalene is well known in the Bible. There are several Marys in the Bible, but Mary Magdalene is very well known. And in fact, about more well known than the Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of this incident that she was cast, seven spirit was cast out of her. And if I would ask you now, because you will probably know since already we touched on this name, who was the first person to see Jesus Christ after his resurrection? It's Mary Magdalene. You see, she loved Christ so much, even as to wash his feet with her hair also. You know, so for that, if you want to look at it, go to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This is an account that is not only in one gospel, but one or two other gospels to make us to realize this particular person, a woman who was demon-possessed, seven devils in her, and Jesus cast them out, and she was so grateful for that. Now when we talk about demon possession, you know, it's the seven demons were upon her. Don't just think that she was just always mad, doing, you know, behavior like a mad person. Not necessary. There are people that are demon-possessed to such an extent that they don't even realize they are demon-possessed. You see. When I work in a Woolwich hospital, you can see that there are people, I mean, there are all kinds of mental illness, but there are some that are so demon-possessed that they will even want to, you know, bang their head or cut themselves. That one you all know. Alright? But when you talk about demon possession, there are different kinds of behavior in a person. Alright. When a witch is demon possessed, what we call the Chinese medium. The ghost, they will go into a trance. Right. Now, when they are out of trance, is he still possessed by a demon? Yes, he is. Some people don't think so. The demon is always around him. You know, but he knows very normal. You know. And when I was in the hospital one time, I was approached by the deacons of the church that I was in, the Assemblies of God. And the pastor came in and asked me about it, because I worked in Woolwich Hospital. And so the case was about a man who, one of the deacon's friend's brother, was actually demon-possessed. He told the story to us when we visited the house. He was not there, he was in the hospital already, but we just went to get the account from the family, as well as the brother who was sleeping in the same room with his brother. And the account that was given to us was that this man, he was in his 20s, I think it was 28 if I still remember, he had a paunch. And the problem he had a paunch was that he drank, he's an alcoholic. And he had this beer belly. And he didn't know that, and people make fun of him. He said, oh, they're 6 months pregnant, 3 months pregnant, 5 months pregnant, you know. So he was very irritated by people teasing him. And he wanted to get rid of that paunch. And so he went to a GP, and the GP said, no, that's a pure belly. You just need to do exercises, you know, to get it and stop drinking. And he doesn't believe it, so he went to see Chinese physician, Chinese things, oh, no, told him the same thing. But then somehow there was some guy who introduced him to a guy who sells, you know, this Siamese talisman. Huh? They sell, you know, they have this little idol, and that is encased in plastic casing, and then you people wear around their neck, and you can see some of these people wearing it. And they said that this, you know, you can go and see him, and you can buy one of these idols who will teach you how to, you know, get rid of this big belly here. So this guy is gullible, and he went, and when he went up there, so he bought one, and he wore it. So he wore it for a while, and somehow he was influenced by whatever spirit that was invoked already into this talisman. Now his brothers give us an account while we were there in the house. I think you remember, was it somewhere in Tanglin Hock? And we were in the home, and he was telling us that he slept with his brother in one room. Bed, two single bed, opposite each other. And his brother used to do, every time he come back from work in the night, he will worship this little idol. Put the little idol sit on top of a magnolia milk bottle. You remember the magnolia milk bottle in those days? Some of you probably don't remember because you probably don't drink the magnolia milk. And so younger one probably had never seen magnolia bottle. Okay? even know what British in those days, when you order milk, and they bring it down the two bottles on a doorstep, and that kind of milk bottle, Magnolia. And they put a little idol to see on top of the mouth of that bottle. Okay, in the living room, and all the family are watching TV, he was doing that in the living room, put it on top, and then he will start to dance around that the idol, and start bowing down to the idol. And the family will find it so weird, and you know, and after a while, he looks normal, and then, you know, this go on for quite some time, the brother said, and then one night, he was sleeping. And it's in the middle of the night, the brother was woken up by a noise, and he got up and saw his brother sitting out on the bed looking at him, and he was calling his brother, you know, and his brother spoke. And he said the voice that came out from his brother was not his brother's voice, actually. And the voice said to him, "Do not be afraid. I am the one and a half year old, all right, boy, in front, controlling your brother." And he was shocked. And then after a while, his brother started to get up and started to jump from bed to bed, you know, and then out in the living room, on the sofa, and so on. And he created some commotion in the home, and they called the police, and the police came and dragged him to the hospital. So when we see, when we talk to the family after the following day, we went to the hospital, in the Woolwich, and the pastor and I visited the ward. And when we went to the ward, there was always a lockup in Woolwich Hospital in those days. The lockup was about the size of, from the ward there to about here. Alright, just a wall. There's no pedestal, huh? Not like in America, you got pedestal in case the fellow threw himself headlong into the wall. Okay, there's no pedestal. So, when we open the gate, and because I have the key, because I work as a nurse there, I have this key. The key is always the same key for all the wards, the lock key. So, we opened the gate and we went in. And when he saw us coming, we look at him, we call him, he look at us, you know what I see in his eye? His eye was like glass. Very glassy, huh? That's a kind of stare. And then he looked at us and he merely put his head down. And you know that's one sign, good sign of a demon-possessed person. When you see a Christian, they will not look at you twice. I sat down before him, I was sitting on the floor. I called to him, I said, "Look up." He refused to look up, he will never look up. You know, so we talked to him, but he doesn't respond, he just listened. But after a while, we laughed him. I did not work in a ward. And so later on, a week later on, I came and I found out that he was outside sitting down, and I read his case note and found that he was given electrical shock, you know. And so he's okay, and I read the account and talked to the staff, and I was told that he created a lot of commotion in the ward, and one time he lifted up a bed. And a bed is not the kind of bed that you have. The bed is metal bed. It is so heavy that it is impossible for one person to ever lift it up. You need even two persons to lift it, and you cannot even move fast. It's very solid, cast iron bed. He took that bed up with his arm and he threw it across the whole dormitory. You know? And the attendant had to come and blow the whistle, and all the attendant from the other ward would come with a blanket, and they charged him because it's very strong. It's demon possessed. So after he was treated, he was sitting outside. I went and talked to him and looked at him. He was able to look at me and talk to me, and then he put his eye down ever so often. Because what happened was the demon was already out of him because of electric shock, but he will come back. So I talked to him. I said to him, "You know what you have been playing with?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How many do you have? How many of those idols do you have?" He said, "I have several." I said, "You better throw that away, because those demons will come back upon you." He says, "I know, but I've thrown away the other, but this one I will keep." I said, "Which one?" "The 1.5-year-old boy. I will not throw that away." I said, "How do you feel now?" I said, "I'm very tired now, very weak because of the electric shocks and injection, you know, lethargic. He says, I said, "When I have the 1.5-year-old boy coming to you, how do you feel?" I said, "I feel very strong." That's what our people don't even realize. You know, and of course I tried to get him to give that up, but he won't. As I said, I did not walk in a ward, so I went back away, and we did not hear from him anymore. The pastor is supposed to be the one who is supposed to follow up, but I don't know what happened. Now, this is what it is all about. When we talk about demon possession. So Mary Magdalene had seven spirits in her, and Jesus cast it out. And here, the Bible says, she plus another woman called Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. And this Joanna, of course, you know, was the wife of a Hebrew who works in the steward, Herod's, as Herod's steward in the Herod Agrippa. You know, and she, he's the tax rep at that time. So you see that God somehow put a certain Jewish person to work in the Gentile, you know, office or high places. And there's one man that we know in the Old Testament. Who is that? That's Joseph. Joseph, we know how that God, you know, allow him to be able to work as in the office of Potiphar. Remember? And then later on he was elevated up by Pharaoh to take care of the whole land of the food resources. Alright, so these are people that are rich. Joanna is a rich woman because the husband worked for Herod. And then there is another one, Susanna, also. And many other women, you see, many others too. And this woman ministered to Jesus Christ. So they supply whatever need that Jesus might need of, or the other disciples might need of, to help them in their ministry. You know, and sometimes we wonder how that even in Abraham's life, how that there are some rich man and woman in the faith, you know, willing to contribute to the ministry and support the ministry to get the word of God out. Amen? Alright, so this is what we see right here. Okay, now let's turn over to Mark chapter 3. Open your Bible, alright? Don't keep a Bible on the side. Mark chapter 3, verse 19. Now, it continues over here. In verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed, means in naming the 12, but we read the last part. So the disciple and Judas Iscariot went into a house. This is what it's supposed to be. Because the way that it is, you know, put into scripture is not so good. And they went into a house, and multitude come together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But, and when his friend heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. You know, when Jesus Christ went to this place to minister, wherever he went into a home, there will be a lot of people. No even place to sit properly, not even a place to then he's able to sit properly, comfortable to eat at all. Alright? And he was always ministering, praying for the sick, and so on. So he was so much taken up with all this work that people thought, oh, he was not beside himself. And then the scribe here, because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, there was always a lot of criticism. You know, when you preach the truth, if you are tied up with tradition, anything that is new to you, you will criticize it as being false. Correct? Because something that you're not familiar with. You see. Once you are being held, controlled by the ease, the spirit of tradition, any new thing comes along, you will say, no, it isn't. And then you know what? Some Christians will say, no, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible said. You know what the Bible said, right? Yes, the Bible said so. There's nothing new under the sun. So when you come up with some, the scripture, the truth that never been taught before, they think that is something new, and they will tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. All we have is already here. Trinity, baptism in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, eternal hell, and so on, so on, so on. And they're used to theism, their own tradition. They will not see anything anymore. You show them the scripture, they will not see it. Okay, so here was this murmuring. The scribe which came down from Jerusalem said, he had Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devil cast out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but have an end. Right, that makes sense. Huh? Any kingdom you are fighting from within. Look at Israel. Brother are fighting among themselves, right? Until he split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And when they split, how can the kingdom stand? Look at America today. We have how many states are 51 states? 50 states. I thought Singapore is one of them. Okay, 50 states. And you have the Republicans and you have the Democratic. Alright. But they are not in agreement totally. Okay, when they want to pass a bill, there's a lot of friction, a lot of fighting going on within. They're quite hard to agree. And so, the nation can never stand on their feet. There will always be a lot of fight within. Sometimes somebody will override the president's ruling and the war president will just simply say, okay, go print more money and stuff like that. If you don't have one proper unit, faith, one proper focus on what you want to do, then the kingdom will not stand. So here we have this parable, but let us continue. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he will first buy the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins will be forgiven unto you, unto the Son of Man, and blasphemy wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost have never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he had an unclean spirit. Now, who is Beelzebub? It's a name, of course, given to Satan. Satan has many names, just like, we'll say title name. Just like Jesus Christ has many title names, right? You know? And Satan has many names. What? Apollyon, Abaddon, the temple, the adversary of God, right? Satan, and here Beelzebub. Many, many names. And Christ have also Savior, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Yes, we have all these titles. So, Beelzebub is one of Satan's names. And by the prince of the devil cast out devil, verse 22, And he said, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And which is true also, the house means a dynasty, or even as a family. Alright? And you have seen, of course, in the paper, several times, when somebody died, the father died with a lot of property, the children fight among themselves over the money. And so much so that, you're not my brother anymore! Oh my God! You're no more my brother. And you know, the things like that, you know. And so everybody wants that thing, and they fight among themselves until the brother and sisters who have grown up together all suddenly fall apart because of the money. Okay, so this is how he can. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but have an end. Okay, now, Satan casts out Satan. Devil casts out devil. It's not possible. Now, what we have is that this scribe is attributing this, that Jesus did it. And he casts out devils by Beelzebub. Why would Satan, if he being the Lord of all the devils, cast out one of his junior out of a person? How would it work? How could his kingdom stand? If he does that, then all the junior whom Satan cast out will gather together and revolt against him, wouldn't it? Would I be so? Would. You see. So Jesus Christ said, devil does not cast out devil. But today we look at this. You look at the case here. People said, that man, he's sick, he went to the temple, and he prayed to his idol, and he got healed. Let me tell you, does the devil heal? Does the devil heal? What was the devil's purpose in real life? When we look into the Bible, I understand. The Bible said that the devil was a destroyer. Right? The word devil in English is very simple. Do evil. That's what diablo.
You see, his main purpose is to do evil. He will do anything to destroy God's work. He destroyed God's creation. He brings death. He brings diseases. So he does not heal. So the people say, you want to go to the temple, that I know heal. No. Not so. Not true. But how does the man get healed then? The people say, I don't believe in God, I still get healed. I don't even have to see a doctor, I still get healed. And I'll tell you this, and I'll show you this before. There are three spirits that are in the world. One, the spirit of God. Two, the spirit of the devil. Three, your spirit. Right? Your spirit. And my spirit, or my spirit. There are three kinds of spirit. God, the devil, you and mine, yours and mine, alright? Three kinds. Human spirit, I used to say. Got it? So now if we have these three kinds of spirit, the devil, come on in. You see, the devil's purpose is to destroy God's devil. God's spirit is to heal. Is to do good. And your spirit is limited in power. God has his power. The devil has his power. Your spirit has limited power. As you know, a lot of people doesn't know the human spirit. You talk about human spirit, it has a certain quantity of power. Right? The what you call the strength. If you can use but harness your strength within you, you can do a lot of work. You can do a lot of wonder. A lot of people don't realize that. But mankind doesn't have that strength to do what Adam would have done if sin did not come into the world. Right? And I said this before. You know that if Adam and Eve have not sinned, this book on the table here, all you have to do is that you can even levitate this book with your mind. That is true. You know, because of the power. And the mind is just such a strong thing that what in science is that we only use 10% of our brain. What if we could use more of our brain? There are people who can remember things very well. There are people who can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And they even tell you what verse they can quote for you. You tell them the Bible and the verse and they'll quote for you. They call it human Bible. Right? There are people autism, those people who can look at a picture and they can savant, yeah. Okay? They have certain part of their brain that they can look and they can draw everything. You have seen that, don't you? Yes. Why? Because that part of the brain is utilized. So if they can utilize any part of our brain, we can do a lot of wonder. But because why? Of the sin, the king. And man didn't generate from the time on. That's why we are on the average, we use 10% of our brain. Those people who are more intellectual, alright, their brain is, they can use probably 11% or more. That's how different it is. And every one of us use our brain different area for different purposes, and we know. And some of us, of course, are more in tune with language, some more in tune with mathematics and things like that. You know, and you know something? Most of us, probably, will say that we all can drive a car. Go into a seat, turn on the engine, put a key in, and turn the engine start. And then we know, okay, the left leg, there is a pedal called a clutch. We press it down, okay, and then there is a clutch where you shift into first gear, and then the right leg where you put your foot on the accelerator. And then as you press the accelerator, you let go your left leg, the clutch slowly, and the car will move forward. Right? There are people that do not know what to do. When you turn, you know how to switch it on, and then they put a leg on the clutch, and then they know how to shift the gear, and as they step on the accelerator, they let the clutch go so fast that the engine die, or they press it so hard, and they let the clutch go slowly until the wheel, you know, I have a friend like that who doesn't know how to even handle a motorcycle. Because you have the clutch, you have the brake, and then you have the gear on the left foot. He doesn't know how to control, and then he beat it up. He just can't. Because his brain, he doesn't know how to, you know, hold these things. You know. And you have seen people try to park the car, reverse parking, go forward, back, for 10 minutes, and can't even park the car. You know, because the brain is not utilized, because we are all happens to be the way we are because of what happened in the garden. Alright, so when we look at what Satan is doing, he is a destroyer. And we know that God is a healer, he is a savior. So when a person who does not believe in God goes to a temple, or go to a certain God, worship a certain idol, and they got healed. Now they were saying, my God heals me. What is the name of a God? Or is that idol there? Whatever the name may be. Krishna, Butu Krishna, or Tote Kong, or whatever that may be. Okay? Is it really that God, if he exists, if those God exist, did he really heal him? No. We know that there is only but one God. There is no other God besides Yahweh. And Jesus Christ is his son. So then how did he get healed? That's why we have that the faith, the Bible talks about faith as the seed of a mustard. Jesus just said, if your faith is just at the seed of the mustard, say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. It's just as simple as that. If you have faith, you know, Jesus did not say that if you have a faith in me or faith in God, no. He just said if you have faith as a seed of a mustard. You know, I read the testimony of John Wayne. You all know John Wayne? American symbol of cowboy. Now he had cancer. Real bad cancer. And you know what? He said, I want to live. I will fight this cancer. And he has faith. And you know what he do? He cannot be exercised, eat. To him, the way they get fight the cancer is to eat these beef steaks. I don't know how many inch beef steaks, how many pounds he eats a day. Just imagine that. I was thinking that beef is bad for cancer. But to him, he believed, I'm going to fight the cancer, I'm going to eat this beef, and I'm going to fight cancer. And man, the cancer fled away from him. You know? So it's all a matter of faith. Whatever you can believe is that what works. But you see, we Christian, we don't just believe that I can do it. No. If you can do it, you don't need God. That's for sure. The Bible, the other, God help those who help themselves. Well, if you can help yourself, God says you can help yourself. You don't need my help. Yes? Yes or no? You see, poor dog of the sister Ellie. You know, she's been suffering all this while and poor thing. And she said, don't die on me. Well, she got some faith anyway. But you see, it takes someone, something to wake her up to realize that the dog needs care. Right? And that's what it is. There must be something that triggered us to look at faith. And for us Christians, we look at faith in God. And God is the one that gives us the strength to go on. So this is how God operates on us. So it is about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Satan, and your spirit. And your spirit, sometimes you say, I rely on my own spirit. But sometimes you will lose your control. Because not everybody can say your faith, your spirit is strong. Huh? That's the reason why we want our spirit to be submitted to the Spirit of Christ, to walk with Him. That Christ will hold my hand as we walk with Him. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Talk with me, Lord. Hold my hand, Lord. Alright? So when we hear our people as Christians, we rely totally on God. Alright? Because of course, there's a prayer again, if that's to say that I rely totally on God, it means I don't have to work, then God will put bread on my table. Huh? That's not what it means. We're talking about work for food, you have to work. God make you to work. And in the future, when Christ comes back, All right? We work with him in the millennium. And after the millennium is over, a new heaven, new earth begins, where there will be no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, you and I still will work. Remember that. Okay, Sister Ellie. Brother Henry, you understand right? We're not going to sit on cloud number 9, cloud number 777, and play the harp and sing song. And the angel will come and lullaby on you. No. Because Jesus said, hitherto my Father works, now I work. When Jesus was on earth, remember? Huh? Then the same thing. The bride of Christ will have to say, hitherto my Father worked, my Lord worked, now we work. You understand that? We are here on this earth for only 6,000 years since Adam. Huh? The future is something else we do not know. And don't watch too many movies where you have all this science fiction where Earth is going to be destroyed, so people send out spaceships to colonize the other planets. It's not going to be like that. We don't know what's going to happen. Alright? Here is, we are time conscious. And God works in this time that He's with us. Okay, so in verse 27, no man can enter in a strong man's house and spoil his good except he will first bind a strong man, then he will spoil his house. So, if you're a thief, he's going to come into somebody's house and steal something. And that house, the man is strong. Okay? And he's well to what we call, maybe he knows martial art, whatever it is, the house is all secure. How would a thief ever get into the house and steal his thing? To do so, he must first put the strong man and bind him up, right? Correct enough. Before he can go and venture into his room and ransack his place for whatever he wanted to take. So what Jesus is saying that, referring to himself, that no matter how strong Satan is, to control the man or to possess that man, because that man has become the devil's house. You understand that? So that Jesus said that no matter how strong that man is, the person who wanted to go into the house must be stronger than him. That's obvious, right? Huh? So that's what it means. No man can enter a strong man's house as far as he except he will first bind the strong man. If he can bind the strong man, means he's stronger than the man. Right? So this is a parable which Jesus gave to this crowd to make them to think. Jesus did not have to say anything else. He just said, can devil cast out devil? And how can a person break into a house when there is a strong man unless he first binds a strong man? So he gave this parable for them to think about it. Very, very, I say unto you, now he said this. Very, very. It's a word, or truly, truly, Valerie. Now, when Jesus can use this word, Valerie, verily, or truly, truly, you have to take note that Jesus Christ is calling your attention that what he's going to speak next is something that you better take note carefully. Right? Like, for example, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, huh? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is come. And then they worship God, worship in the spirit and in truth. Is that right? So whenever you use the word verily, truly, pay attention. It's something that you know is a truth that is being spoken. So verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemy, wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. Now, there's a saint, Jesus comes to him and says, whatever blasphemy, whatever sin you spoke against the Son of Man, referring to himself. Okay? As long as Jesus Christ is in the prophetic ministry, the Son of Man means he is in the prophetic ministry. You can speak against him, sin against him, it can be forgiven you. But when you do that against the Holy Spirit, in verse 29, but he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. What is the unpardonable sin? Let's go and look at
Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 19. We continue from here. Chapter 12, verse 22, not 19. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a deep devil, blind and dumb and healing, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Why they call him son of David? Because he was from the lineage of David. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow do not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And he said, and cast out Satan, he divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devil, by whom do your children cast them out? Wherefore they shall be your judge. Now this is part is not written away. Look. Right? This is interesting. Watch it. Verse 27. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? So because the Pharisees start saying that Jesus Christ cast out devil by the prince of devil. Now we know Satan don't cast out his own minors, his own junior, he doesn't. But these people were just saying that. They were taunting Jesus Christ. So now Jesus asked them this, if I cast out the devil by the prince of devil, who do your children cast the devil out? By whom do your children cast the devil out? Now by children, what Jesus meant is their own people, their own kind. Alright? People who worked with the Pharisees, or the descendants of those who believe in Kazam, as you said, the exorcism actually were going on at that time. Okay? In those days, even before the prophets were on the scene, there were already exorcism. So Jesus asked them, if I cast out devil by the prince of Beelzebub, who do your children cast out the devil by? Huh? Every little thing, huh? That they'll be your judge. That's to say, your children, your people that practice exorcism, when they cast out the demon, by whom did they cast out the devil? Did they use the devil to cast out the devil? No, obviously not, isn't it? Did they use some name or some authority? Whatever authority may be, we do not know. When we cast a demon, we cast a demon by the name of Jesus Christ. Right? You see? But there are people who cast a demon by all kinds of names, even in Catholicism. They use the holy water. Right? And in the name of Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, they will, you only watch the movie, you have seen it, right? You know. So, what name do we cast of the devil? So Jesus said, by what authority do our children cast of them? Then they will be your judge. Think about it. Nobody casts a devil by devils. There has to be some awesome authority. Now we do not know whether those who practice exorcism in those days, whether, you know, they really works or not. Nobody knows. Alright? You understand what I'm talking about? We do not know. There's no record. You see, when I was in the Philippines, the first time, I think, second time, in Brother Russell's church. That was back in the 80s. The sort of thing about it, how many years ago? About 30 years ago. Right? Is that 30 years ago? This is 30 years. 30 years, yeah. Alright? I was there in 81, 82, 83, 84. So it's about nearly 30 years ago. You know, we had this convention. Here, a lot of people there. And Brother also has relatives there. And there was this young girl. I think at that time she was probably about in her late teens. And she was having mental illnesses. You know, and she came to the service and she'd sit down there, she'd listen. And at night, she would do all sorts of funny things. She would do all sorts of funny things and
So Brother also told me, he said, Brother Gan, you know, we need to pray for this girl. I think it's a niece or somebody. I said, what happened? He says, you know, she was just, when the ministers, after the service in the night, okay, the ministers would eat, and sometimes they would talk into the midnight, you know, when you have a convention, everybody together in one place, they would cha-cha-cha-cha-cha until the sun comes up. Okay, so I get up together like that, it says, this girl will come, and then suddenly she will dance, and then strip herself. You know, and then she will climb up, you know, those, in the Philippines, you have this bamboo kind of home, you know, bamboo strips on the floor, and then you have bamboo poles, and on the top is napalm, huh? She will climb up, you know. So we said, we try to call her down, and all this, we pray for her, and she was just doing all the crazy things. So I said, okay, we pray for her, but that night, when I went back to the hotel and sleep, she went again to that place, and then she really stood herself in front of the ministers there and said, do all the crazy things. So Paul also and all the ministers start to pray for her and cast the spirit out. And then today, she is a married woman with several children. Whenever she see me, she come and greet me. She's a completely changed person. You know, that's how a lot of children, youngsters, be careful. A lot of influences are out there in the world. Be careful on the Facebook. Don't think that Facebook is fun. Be careful how you use it. The Twitter. Huh? You know that? Even Qigong. You know, read in Thursday's paper, it can make a person mad. Anything that you exercise, you do. Anything that is excessive can have such an influence on you. Yes, you know that Brother Henry will tell you. He was so involved in the world until he wanted to commit suicide. Anything when you are so involved in the spirit in this world will hold you. Because the God of this world is Satan. This realm belongs to the prince of the power of the air. Do you understand? And we are merely passing through. This world is not our home. The earth belongs to God. The cosmos. This earth, this world. That's why we use the word cosmos. The Bible, the Greek word is cosmos. You know cosmos, huh? This inhabited earth. The world is the system, which is set up by Satan. That's why everything they talk about cosmetic. Is it cosmetic? The word cosmetic? It came from the word cosmos. Cosmetic means, the word cosmos means whatever you see in this earth, that you people use it for the system. And that's why cosmetic is nothing but pain. Huh? It's a man-made thing, you paint your faces with it. You understand what I'm talking about, huh? You see, so there is this demon that is walking. And when the devil is cast out, where does it go? Okay, let's continue, we're reading here. But if I cast the devil by the Spirit of God, verse 28, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. But if I cast out the devil by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is already here. Which is true, isn't it? When Jesus Christ came preaching, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Is that alright? And he said, the kingdom of God is among you. Don't look any further. You know that? When Jesus came preaching, before he came, John the Baptist preached. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, means it's near. When Jesus Christ preached, he said, the kingdom of God is here. It's different. Now, when the kingdom of God is here, what does it mean? It means that to have a kingdom, you must have a king. You cannot call a kingdom without a king, isn't it so? Yes? Okay. The kingdom, the United Kingdom, yeah? They have a king, and now they have a queen, of course. And the Cambodia, they also have a, they call Cambodia the Kingdom of Cambodia, Kampucha. Huh? They have a king. You see, the Thailand also, Thailand, the Kingdom of Thai, whatever they call it anyway, they also have a king. So when Jesus said, the Kingdom of God is upon you, that means the Kingdom of God is already here. So who is the king? Who is the king in the Kingdom of God? It's Christ Himself. That's what He is. You got it? And so the kingdom of Christ, of God, is upon this earth now. That's why there are denominations, they interpreted that the kingdom of God Christ is on earth for this period of 1,000 years. Is certain time it starts, certain time it will end, and they'll give all such interpretation. Because we know that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Right? You and I may be physical. We are sitting here. Correct? But you may not be a part of the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. So, let's continue here. Verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. But he that gather not with me scatter abroad. Wherefore I said to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forsaken unto man. But a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speak a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What is the unpardonable sin? It's basically simply speaking against the Holy Spirit. But how does a man speak against the Holy Spirit? Can a man say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit? Does it mean that he sinned against him? Not necessarily. Nobody knows what the unpardonable sin is until we make a very simple statement. A lot of people are trying to guess. A lot of people guess unpardonable is this and this and that, this and that. But actually, the whole thing about unpardonable is that when you speak against the Holy Spirit, when He does something, when He do a work, you speak against that, you are standing on judgment. You're standing before God in judgment, and the Bible says, your sin may not be forgiven you. You will be judged and be damned. In the book of Luke, that we read earlier on. So, you can say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. No, I don't. I think Jesus Christ is a fake. That's alright. A lot of people say Jesus Christ is a fake. Huh? Jesus Christ never exists. That's okay. Because a lot of people speak against the Lord Jesus Christ, later on realized that Jesus Christ was real after all. Okay, and he became a Christian. There are a lot of people like that. But when you are a Christian, especially with someone, you see, for those who are not Christian, the chances for them to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is zero. Because they don't know. But these people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they are people who are supposed to know the Bible, the Old Testament. When we say Bible, they always don't necessarily mean the old and newer. But we are referring to those times, we are only referring, of course, to what they have. So they are supposed to know the law of Moses, the prophets, the book of the prophets, and so on. But yet, when they see Jesus doing a work, they will speak against him. Now, you know what they said? Oh, he cast out devil by Beelzebub. Now, did they sin against the Holy Spirit? Or did they sin just against Christ? You understand what I'm saying? So, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. But who is doing that work? You say, oh, Jesus Christ was the one who cast out the devil. Yes, we know. Correct? But by what power did he cast the devil out? But by the Spirit of God. Obviously, isn't it? And he came to do the work of God. And it was the Spirit of God that was in him to do the work. Remember this. Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, can do nothing except my Father shows me. It is the Father who impart to him the anointing, the power, the authority. Because Jesus Christ, when he went around preaching and healing the sick and casting out devil, he did not heal every sick person. He did not heal, he did not cast out every devil out of everyone who is possessed. You understand that? Only whom the Father showed him. Whom those They came to him because they recognized him. And God the Father allowed him to cast them out and to heal them. So then, did this scribe sin against the Son of Man, or did they sin against the Holy Spirit? That's what Jesus Christ was telling them, hey, be careful, hey. You are treading on very thin line. Between saying it is just against sinning against me, as much as you say to you are sinning against the Holy Spirit. Now when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit as a different person. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Trinity. We don't believe in Trinity because they don't exist. We believe there's only one God, who is the Spirit of God. Right? So when we use the word Spirit, now God is a Spirit, yes. Just to be clear here, for those of you who are still always trying to understand. God is a Spirit. Now when we say God is a Spirit, He has a form. Do you understand that? When I was denomination, they told me that God has no form. No form. I don't understand when he said no form. Correct? I mean, to this day, a lot of Christians, you ask, how does a father, how does God the Father look like? I don't know. He's Spirit. So what is the Spirit? Well, I know he's a Spirit, but I don't know how the Spirit looks like. Huh? So we know, when I put it in my book, what God looks like and how God is, when I preach about what God really is, a lot of people say, oh my, how come we didn't know that? How does God look like? How does God look like? He's a Spirit, yes, He's not flesh and bone. But how does He look like? The Bible said this, God created man in His own image and in His own likeness, right? So now how do you think you look like? Huh? Look at Daniel. I mean, after all, he's the son of Brother Paul, right? He's the son of Brother Paul. Correct? Does he have two eyes like Brother Paul? A nose and a mouth? Or does he have 4 ears? Or 3 eyes? No! If we have 2 eyes, God has 2 eyes. You agree with me? Some people still scratching their head. If we have a nose, God must have a nose. If God have a mouth, He must have a mouth. If we have a head, God must have a head. He must have a body. Yes? So then we are creating His own image and after His own likeness. And that's when Jesus came. He's called the Son of God. If He's the Son of God, He looked like us. I mean, He must look like His Father. But His Father is Spirit. And He is flesh. And we are flesh. You understand? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about that Spirit that the word Spirit means, actually, Greek word is pneuma. Pneuma is the word you get the word pneumatic. Pneumatic drill, huh? Means the force. The air, you use air. Okay, so pneuma means the power, the air, the energy. So the Chinese people have the qi gong and all this shit because of the energy, we all have that energy within us. And then we have in the Hebrew word, ruach. It also means wind, air, force. That's what it is. So, but when you describe this as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, when we say that, we need to understand that when you talk about God being a Spirit, that He is a being. But when the Bible says God imparted His Spirit, it's talking about He's imparting His energy, His life force, His anointing. You understand? Now when we teach like this, those who believe in the Trinity say that's rubbish. The Holy Ghost is a person. They will believe, they will tell you that. They will say, because Jesus prayed in the book of John, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another comforter. And when He is come, He will guide you and lead you out to truth. Right? So they are saying, you see, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Correct? Yes or no? Sister Debbie, you understand what I'm talking about? Just the same thing, you know, her baptism of Jesus Christ. Father up there speaking, the dove is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1, 2, 3. See? But you understand that the dove that came down upon Jesus Christ was a vision to John, that God has now imparted His anointing upon Jesus Christ. Because later on when Jesus went to the synagogue, He took the book of Isaiah, right? And He read. He says, the Lord, the power of God is upon me. He has anointed me. You see, the word anointing is what it is. God is anointed. He anoints. And He imparts. The anointing is the gift. It's the life. It's the energy. It's the power. It's the authority. So when the Bible here says that when Jesus cast out the devil by the Spirit of God, it's not talking about the Father cast it out, but the Father has given him the life, the power, the authority to cast out, by the power that God gave him. Do you understand him? Yes, because if you don't understand this, then you've got a real problem. Some of you say, okay, brother, if I ask you, sister, if I ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Yes. Yes, you have, Sister Bali? Yes, you have. Paul, you have it? Paul, you have it. So one spirit there, one spirit here. How many spirits there are here in this room? Now we want to have the Holy Spirit. Now how many spirits do we have? When we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about the life. Because the Bible said, Jesus Christ said, the Son of God, He received the life from the Father. The Father imparted the life to the Son. The Son imparted the life to you and me. The whole world was, whole universe. How was it created? But by the Spirit of God. Is that right? Is it not true? If the whole universe were created by the Spirit of God, how did God do it? How did God create it? Spoken word. And the word that Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Doesn't mean everything Jesus said, let it be like, there is a spirit coming out from his mouth. No, he's talking about the life. Because he has the authority. Isn't it? God is God, he's omnipotent. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. Just that. You see? And God himself, the spirit is his word, his spirit is life, his power. So when Jesus said, I pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter. How many mean by another comforter? Jesus himself, he was a comforter. He was a comforter when he was on earth to comfort people. Alright? So what do you mean by saying another comforter? And it's to say when Jesus is God, we will not see him anymore. The people, the disciples will not see him anymore. Jesus Christ told them in the book of Luke 17. You wish to see one of these days, you will no longer see the Son of Man. Huh? You want to see it? You will not see it. But it will return in the future when the world will be like as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the day of Lot. Then that Son of Man will return. And we saw it in the life of William Branham. Huh? The ministry that is being shown to us. So another comforter is talking about how God works in the church after Jesus Christ is gone. You understand that? How does he work with us? He's not the Holy Spirit. He's not in the spirit form. And so he is here to comfort you. He's here to comfort me. And he is in us. And that day you shall know that I'm in the Father in me, and I'm in you, you in me. That is to say that the spirit can be one together. That is why every one of us, our faith must be one together. We must be worshipping God and fellowshipping God, believe everything in one accord as to one mind. Because only the Holy Spirit can do that. To bring our mind to one understanding in the Word of God. Got it? Let's finish quickly on this last few verses. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, we all know that, right? Got it? make the tree, either you make the tree good or his fruit good, and his fruit good or else the tree is corrupt and the fruit is corrupt. Now, can you go to look at a mango tree? Wow, this mango tree is nice. Look at the tree trunk, strong, very healthy, nice branches, very beautiful leaf, very clean. Huh? Must be good. And you take the fruit of the mango and you eat it and it's sour. Can you say, eh? The tree is good, but the fruit is sour. Can you make sense? Or you can say that to a lot of people that you know, the whole thing is all wrong. You go to a tree and the whole tree is all rotten up. Huh? And then you look at the mango and take mango. Oh, it's very sweet. The tree is lousy tree, but good fruit. You see, it has to say that you don't judge a book by its cover, as to say, until you first read the content. Whether the tree is good or not, is the fruit, not the tree. Not the tree. That's why you can look at a man who looks like a gangster. Then you probably think, that guy is no hope. No hope. He cannot know, he cannot have eternal life. You see, his face gangster one, he will kill people. Then you look at a man who is, holy, 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 people like Sister Ellie, they won't have a chance to go to heaven. I mean, you don't judge a person by the face or by, you know, he's so called goody, goody, goody. You know how goody, goody God doesn't mean in God? He said, oh, come on, man, what God? You know, I mean my way to heaven by being good. You see that you judge the fruit by what comes out from the inside. The fruit will tell you the real thing about this tree. Huh? Not the tree itself, but the fruit. If the fruit is sour, the whole tree, right down to the root, is sour. Huh? You don't know how to pick up the nutrients from the root of the earth. You only produce the sour, because the gene is there already. That's what Jesus said. Okay? Therefore, said, for the tree is known by his fruit. Okay, now, all generation of viper, how can you, being evil, speak good thing? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, you generation of viper. How can you being evil, ever speak good things? Can or not? Cannot. You can't. Because right now, in you is death. Rottenness. It's evil in you, and you can never speak good things. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bring forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bring forth evil things. You see, it's everything concerning the heart. What do you think? It's only the heart. Huh? But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word, yeah, but yeah, I speak idle word. Sometimes I joke. There's idle word, isn't it? Huh? Sometimes I said, let's eat rice, but I eat noodle. Is that, I'm not idle word? But when talking about idle word, is anything that is religiously wrong, anything that is doctrinally, anything concerning God, is you speak that make no sense as you try to rub it away. For example, whatever piece of anywhere you want also can do it for you. You know what I'm talking about? You want to be baptized in water, immersed in water, I'll do it for you. It also can. You want me to throw water on you? Also can. You know, in some places in the country, in the world, when they baptize people in water baptism, you know how they do it? Baptize you in the name of the Father, baptize you in the name of the Son, baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit, three times. They do it three times. And there are people, they are so rigid, they say, it must go backward. I mean, you know, you put him to sleep, go backward. You cannot immerse him like this. Huh? You cannot go down, you know? You must go backward. But the Bible never said about going backward or down. Huh? As long as you are buried in water. And there are people that bury them, the coffin is buried up in the hillside, in the top of the hill. Huh? You know? But when we talk about burying, baptism is always immersion. But you see, you cannot simply say, you are baptized, you are Father, Holy Ghost, I can do it for you, you can sprinkle, I can do it for you. Everything is okay, it's alright. That is idle word. Anything that is contrary to God is idle words. You'll be standing in judgment to give an account. That is why I told my mom about her cousin. knowing to do what the Bible said, but doing not. Another man come along, like my friend Peter. Say, oh, it's okay to baptize me, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, as long as your heart is right. The Bible did not say about your heart is right. The Bible talks about God says about my word. If you love me, keep my commandment. If you love me, keep my word. That's what he says, right? He never says, if your heart is right, it's okay. No. So if you speak like that, either words, you are in danger of judgment. And then he goes on to say, well, for by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Everyone will stand before God. And God will won't open the book and say, what did you say? Remember on such and such a day, such and such a time? Huh? And it's okay to pray Hail Mary full of grace? Right. It's okay to pray in the name of William, Maria, and Branham, because that's the new name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember I showed the video last time when I was there in Benin? This Brahma came in and said, the new name of Jesus Christ is Marian William Branham. So I said, you mean the new name of Jesus Christ is William Marian Branham? No. In French. I can't remember what it says. What's the word in French? No. Huh?
No.
No. I said, no. I said, no, not William Marian Branham. No. It's Marian William Branham. Oh, just put the middle name in the front. So that's the new name of Jesus Christ. I just shook my head and said, how are not people going to believe in that nonsense? That's all the word, and he'll be standing the day of judgment for that. Now, to close with this, in verse 34, all generation of viper, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Go to Matthew 7:16. Alright, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 there. With this verse for you to understand. You shall know them by their fruits. For every do men gather, sorry, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or fig of thistle? Even so every good tree bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. A good man cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bring forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Verse 15. Go up the verse. Now, look at it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So now, couple that with the verse 15. Can you see what? How would you know a person who is a false prophet? How do you know a false prophet is a false prophet? Because I asked you to read verse 15 last, but read verse 15 first, and go down. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. But what is this fruits? And go back to where we have in Matthew, just now, verse 34, chapter 12, verse 34. The answer is there. Beware of false prophet. Inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Then in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of their heart the mouth speak. And you will know. That is a wolf. Because why Jesus said, what comes out from the mouth comes from the heart, right? So okay, now you, just illustration, always illustrate in case you still forget. Sheep's out there in the field. Okay, here comes a wolf. He wears a sheep's clothing. Right? He walks into the field. Man, oh, that, very, what you call slowly and pretend to eat grass. You know, wolf doesn't eat grass, huh? Right? So he pretend to eat grass. Go near to all the sheep. And all the sheep don't recognize him because they thought he was in sheep's clothing. White sheep. Let's just eat everybody. Right? As long as this wolf don't open his mouth, the sheep know nothing. But the moment the wolf opens his mouth, how does the sheep sound when he opens his mouth? He goes, meh. But when he asks the wolf to open his mouth, what comes out? It's a howl. It's a wolf. All the sheep were scattered. And so once you are scared, you shall know, you know, beware of false prophet. Inwardly they are rambling wolf. You shall know them by their fruits. And what is the fruit? What comes up from the mouth? This is the verse we talk about, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speak. What comes out of the mouth is your fruit. So I said, Christian, bear fruits. Don't be good, be kind. That's not talking about the fruit, huh? That is what a lot of people will do. Whether you're Christian or not Christian, you still bear the kind of fruit, huh? Correct or not? You believe that the Muslim do that? You believe that the Hindu people do that? Be kind to animals, be kind to people, give to charity, right? He's a good man, he's a good woman. You see, just because a man or woman who do all these good things doesn't mean that he's or she is a Christian. You ask, are you a Christian? Now you have your long hair, you dress so nicely, and you give money to the poor, are you a Christian? No. I worship the God under the tree. I'll tell you. It doesn't mean that doing good work is a fruit. As far as a Christian is concerned, it's the word that comes out from your mouth. Because what comes out from your mouth is what's in your heart. Right? So how will you know a false prophet? A prophet will tell you. He will take you away from the word of God. He will speak not according to this word. That's what from the mouth comes from the heart. That's what the Pharisees are like. Right? That's why people like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and many in the entire message. In the new name of Jesus Christ, in Marianne William Branham. You pray in the name of Marianne William Branham. Baptize people in the name of Marianne William Branham. So we have all these things that is going on, by what they confess with their mouth, you know. And he is not a man of God. That's a false prophet. You see, because it comes up from his heart. What goes into us when we eat this word is the word of life. What the King David said, the word of God I keep in my heart, they may not sin against you. So that when you learn the word of God, you keep this word in your heart. You keep it in your spirit. So when people ask you of your faith, you'll be always ready to let your faith be made known. By your mouth, when you speak it, people know what you believe. Isn't it true? That's just how we judge when a man is, whether he's a believer or not a believer, is what he speaks with his mouth. Amen? God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise the holy name, and we glorify thee, Lord, for the grace that you have given us to see, to understand. The world is in darkness, and how great is that darkness now, Father, in the churches. When men and women who claim to be Christian, O Lord, and not understanding thy word. For we know, Father, the last day there will be great darkness upon the world and great famine for the word of God. Well, we thank you, Father, here as a people, you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father, what your Spirit said to us. And we thank you, Father, for this great truth that we have in this last day, of coming back to your word and to have our foundation built up in thy word, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for blessing us and giving us this great grace. All that which we have learned, Father, again we ask that you help us, Father, keep it in our heart, and that we live by that which you have given us, Lord, and that we be able to testify of the truth that thou hast made us to see. For truly, O Father, the tree is known by its fruit. And so let us all here, Father, Lord, receive your blessing to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, the blessed Word of God. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask. Amen.